Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3, please. And we're going to be reading verses 7 through 13. You can follow with me in your Bible if you would, please. Hebrews, chapter 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight for the Wednesday evening service. Thank you for those who have made the extra effort to come out and be here. Thank you for those who are watching and listening and are taking their time out of their night to just hear the word of God and worship with us in spirit and in truth. And I pray, my Father, that you would open the lips of your servant by your Holy Spirit to speak that which is pleasing to you. And that, Heavenly Father, you'd open the hearts of every person that they might receive that which you give. We just love you for all that you do for us and all you mean to us. Forgive us, my Father, for not loving you as we ought to. But one day, when we're with you, we'll have a perfect love. And we thank you for that prospect. Right now, we ask that you might guide us and direct us, honor yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, save the lost. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish to look at a subject tonight that deals with God's broken heart. There are words in the Bible that correspond with our modern word for sorrow. One of those words is the word grieve or grieved. You know, we're often so concerned about our own sorrows and our own griefs that we are not so tuned in to the griefs and the sorrows of others. I believe even less so are we concerned about the grief or sorrow of God. I don't think we think about that very often. For instance, when writing of the coming of Christ, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Jesus is called here a man of sorrows. And it says that he was acquainted with grief. And so we know the Bible tells us that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Bible says we can cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what that? Why? How can he care for us? Because he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. And how did mankind in general and the Jews in particular respond when God came to earth? The Bible says we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him not. You know, I do not think it would have been any different if God had decided to wait until the 21st century to come to earth as a human being. He'd have been treated the same way. The heart of mankind has been the same since the day we fell in the Garden of Eden by sin. In fact, our reaction to Jesus Christ today, if he would have chose to come today to earth as the Savior, might even be harsher than it was then, seeing that mankind is even more openly self-centered and rebellious than before. The Bible says in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Do you realize we were created for the pleasure of God? How seldom do we think of that? Why am I here on earth? For the pleasure of God. See, we say, well, I'm on earth to preach the word. I'm on earth to win souls to Christ. I'm on earth for this. I'm on earth for that. You're on earth to please God. You were created for His pleasure. I often wonder, how much pleasure does He really get out of us? Rebellious as we are, even saved by grace. We were created for God's pleasure, but all too often we're more interested in what pleases us than what pleases Him who created us. We wouldn't be if He hadn't created us, yet we don't think of His pleasure because we're thinking always of our pleasure. You know, I see three major times when the heart of God is broken in the Scripture. You ever hear anybody say they have a broken heart? We know what that means, right? It's a time when our heart is bearing a lot of sorrow and a lot of grief. Well, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And God's heart, I believe, had three times in history when it was broken in a major way. And the first one is found in Genesis chapter 6. His heart was broken at the creation. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. God's heart was broken, first of all, at creation. Genesis chapter 6, look at verses 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him. Where? At his heart. That's quite a statement. You know, it wasn't long after man fell that his wickedness grew to the point that the Bible says God repented that He made man on the earth. It wasn't very long. I mean, we're only a couple of chapters from the very day of man's creation, and now man's wickedness is evil continually, and it's so bad that it grieves God at his heart. That's quite a statement. That word repented is the Hebrew word nakam. It means to sigh. In other words, God went like this. You ever do that? Did you ever just get exasperated? Now, God doesn't get exasperated, but it moved His heart. And He looked at mankind and He went, it was a sadness, wasn't it? It means to be sorry, that word. To sigh in sorrow. And then it said He was grieved. That's the word atsab. It means to be sorry. It means to be pained or hurt. And so God looked upon mankind that He had created, and He sighed with sorrow, and He was pained or hurt. Where was He pained or hurt? What does the Scripture say? In His heart. God has had such plans for mankind. He desired sweet fellowship with mankind. He had given mankind every privilege and every opportunity, yet man turned from Him and sinned against Him. And not only sinned, but he sinned with pride and a high hand. Who knows the pain and hurt of a heart that a parent experiences when they see their child whom they have loved and raised, and they've given that child every advantage that they could, and that child turns from them and turns to men of low degree and becomes a common criminal, ignoring the parents that so lovingly raised them. That's quite a grieving at the heart, isn't it? Yet that's what God experienced. It says it grieved Him at His heart. That word heart is lab. It means the very center of His being. So God, in the depth of His being, was grieved, was hurt, was pained. We seldom think about that, don't we? That when man chose to rebel against God, it was like driving a knife in a heart. And man's wickedness just kept getting growing and growing and growing, and God's heart just kept, that knife just kept getting pushed in further and further, and it grieved him, it pained him, it hurt him. The Bible says in his heart. I think that qualifies as a broken heart, wouldn't you? To see the creature to whom you gave life and whom you created in your own image, the only being in all the universe that was created in God's image, to see him turn from you and believe your enemy is surely heartbreaking. Mankind turned from the one who gave him life and created him in his own image, and he turned to someone who gave him nothing. He turned to someone who had absolutely nothing to do with man's being. Isn't that incredible? I mean, one of the first things we did was break God's heart. I see the second heartbreak in Zechariah chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. Zechariah is just before Malachi, and Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, everybody knows where Matthew is. You just back up a couple books, and there you are at Zechariah. And I want you to look with me in chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, I want you to look with me at verse 10. This is the second time God's heart was broken. And you know where it was? At the cross. The first time we broke God's heart was at creation. The second time we broke God's heart was at the cross. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This chapter of Zechariah is an incredible chapter for the doctrine of the deity of Christ. I want to show you something. Look at chapter 12, Zechariah. Look at verse 1. The Bible says in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. So we're talking about the Creator God here. There can be no mistake about that, correct? So who's speaking? The Lord. Who is the Lord for Israel? Jehovah. So I want you to remember that Jehovah is speaking through the entire chapter 12. Now go over to me with me to verse 10. And he says, I. Now who is I? Jehovah. All right? So I, Jehovah, will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me. Now who is me? Jehovah. Right? So I, Jehovah, will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, Jehovah, whom they have pierced. Now, and they shall mourn for him. Now, who is him? Jehovah. They're talking about they pierced me, but they'll mourn for him. So now, you have him as Jehovah. And it says, as one mourneth for his, who's that? Jehovah, only son. Who's that? Well, me has become him, and him has become the only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then it says, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So who's the firstborn? The firstborn is the only son. Who is the only son? Him. Who is him? Me. Who is me? The Lord. You see? You just follow it backwards. And you start off with Jehovah. You end up with Jesus. You follow it back. You end up at Jehovah. It's all the same person. That's an incredible verse for the deity of Jesus Christ. When did they ever pierce the only son? When they pierced the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And Zechariah is looking down the road of history and seeing the crucifixion of the Lord Jehovah when he was here on earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God himself is telling us of the emotions that he experienced that day at Golgotha as the Father. That's what he's telling us in this verse. He's saying, you know what? He said, I mourned for him as one mourneth for his only son. That's what Jehovah's saying. This word mourning is the Hebrew word safad. It means to tear the hair and beat the breast. It means to wail. It means to tear your hair out. It means to pound on your breast with such sorrow that you can't express it. That's what Jehovah said. That's how I felt when they crucified my son. And the word bitterness is the word marar. It means to be moved with bitter sorrow. It means to be grieved. Now this isn't just crying. It's not just a sorrow. It's a bitter sorrow. It's a acidic sorrow. It's a sorrow that's hard to even explain. It's so deep. It's so profound. He said, that's how I felt. Those were my emotions when they crucified my only begotten son. When you did that to my son, that's how I felt. Isn't that incredible? This is the Creator God. And you know what? Before God created mankind, he didn't have that problem. He didn't have any sorrow. He had sorrow here at the creation. He had sorrow at the cross. We're the ones. Mankind is the one. We're the ones that cause him the broken heart. The trees, the birds, the animals, the fish, the insects, they don't break his heart. We do. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say the angels don't even break his heart, because they weren't created in his image. We break his heart. The Bible said he took upon him not the form of angels, but the form of men. Why? Because he loved us. I don't read anywhere where the Bible says God so loved the angels. But it said God so loved the world. That's us. Nowhere did God ever become an angel, but he became a man. And we're the ones that break his heart. And we broke it at creation. And we broke it at the cross. Imagine the pain of heart when God the Father saw his beloved and only begotten Son being so mistreated and maligned and murdered by the hands of sinful men. We can't imagine it except to, in our mind, maybe put ourselves in that situation and take our child and see that play out in our mind. I would be half crazy with anger and hatred if it were me. You see, I wouldn't want, if someone did that to my child, I wouldn't want to save them. I'd want to annihilate them. I wouldn't even want to annihilate them. I would want to hurt them. I would want to do something to them that would make them remember what they did to me all the rest of their life. That's my humanness right there. But what did God do? God did what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't understand that kind of forgiveness and love. I just can't. I guess I will someday when I get to heaven. I cannot imagine what it must have been like for the Heavenly Father to watch such a thing. But the Father and the Son were willing to go through all of this pain and agony for the sake of lost sinners like you and me. He did that for me. He did that for you. And we break his heart. God experienced a broken heart at creation. And God experienced a broken heart at the cross. But the third place I see God experience a broken heart is in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's at church. He experiences a broken heart in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look with me at verse 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." My, oh my, how the Lord's heart must break time and time again because of our sin. This word grieve here is the Greek word lupeo. It means to make sorrowful. Here we find God, the Holy Spirit's heart being broken because of our sin. Which sins? Well, any sin, I suppose. But here is mentioned several in specific. Several things that break his heart. Now, these aren't the only ones, because you go through the New Testament, you're going to find another list and another list and another list. But I want you to understand, these are some of the things that break the Holy Spirit's heart. That's what that word grieved means. It means to make sorrowful. The first one is in verse 25. It's lying. And it says here, "Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We're not supposed to lie to each other. When you lie to a brother in the Lord, it breaks the Holy Spirit's heart. I wonder how many times I make the Holy Spirit go, you look in verse 28, he mentions stealing. "Let him that stole steal no more." You look in verse 29, and it's swearing. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Wow! That grieves the Holy Spirit. You understand? Breaks his heart. Makes him sorrowful. When he hears stuff, listen, if you had a little child and you heard stuff come out of your little child's mouth, wouldn't it break your heart? You're just a little child to God. When he hears it come out of your mouth, it breaks his heart. Anger, verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." Anger. We're angry people. We're all angry people. We don't even know why we're angry, but we're angry. We're angry. You know why we're angry? Because of sin. When we turned away from God, we became angry. Why? Because when we turned from God in the garden, everything fell apart. Do you understand? Everything fell apart. And it's been going downhill ever since. We never had headaches before. We never had sore muscles before. We never had the flu. We never had sicknesses. We never had diseases. We never had jails. We never had hospitals. We're angry. We're angry because I believe in somewhere in mankind, we're angry because we lost what we had. And we're stuck with this. We're angry people. And God says, now that you're a Christian, you've got to put the anger away. Why? That's of the world. That's of the flesh. That's of the devil. Anger. And then he says in verse 31 as well, evil speaking. Evil speaking. So that could cover a broad category of things we say, couldn't it? Evil speaking. When we speak evil one of another. When we use evil words or with evil intents for evil purposes. And then immorality. I'm not going to read all the verses, but if you'd read chapter 5 beginning at verse 3 and read to verse 5 and continue reading through that chapter, it's talking about all kinds of immorality. Immorality in action, immorality in words. It breaks God's heart. To see us living like that, to see us acting like that, to hear us talking like that, it breaks his heart. He's grieved. You say, well, that says the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's God. He's God the Holy Spirit. He's no less God than the Father. He's no less God than the Son. But we break his heart. I want you to turn back to Hebrews where we started, chapter 3. And look at verses 10 through 12. Here's what broke God's heart. This is a sin that broke God's heart. This is how the Jewish people broke his heart. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said they do always err in their heart." Now, what was their error? What was the error of their heart? Verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of" what? Unbelief. "In departing from the living God." Oh, listen. They didn't depart from believing Jehovah was God. They didn't depart from having him as part of their worship. But they departed from him as far as following him. Because they didn't believe him. It was an evil heart of unbelief. When we do not believe God's promises, when we do not move out at God's word, when we don't trust him, when we think we know better than God, he's grieved. Can you imagine if your children said to you, I just don't trust you, Mom. I just don't believe you, Dad. Wow, that hurts, doesn't it? This passage is referring to the children of Israel, Kadesh Barnea. Most of you know that story. They were on the edge of the promised land, and God said, go. And they said, no. They said, well, we're going to, you know what? They should have just went. But they had a plan, you know, that we always think we have a better plan than God. So what's our plan? Well, our plan is we'll send spies in. We'll check it out first. You don't need to check it out. If God tells you to go, you don't need to go check it out. They went and checked it out. And they came back and said, whoa, there's walled cities, and whoa, there's giants there. See, if they wouldn't have checked it out, they could have just walked in. But now they went and checked it out. Now they're scared. Now they're all afraid. And now they can't believe God. They don't believe God's promise. They don't believe God's protection. They don't believe God's provision. God said, you go in, I'll drive them out. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. No, we're not. No. Did you see they got big walled cities? Yeah, I know. Did you see the giants that live in there, Lord? Yes, I know about the giants. And so they said no. And it broke the Lord's heart that his own people, whom he had redeemed and delivered from the greatest power on earth at the time, Egypt, would not trust him and believe him when he said, let's go. Unbelief. And he's saying here, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What's that mean? God said, go this way. They said, nope, we're going this way. God said, I want you to go in. They said, no, we're not going in. God said, I can do this. They said, I don't know if you can do it or not, Lord. I don't think we should chance it. That's an evil heart of unbelief. I think sometimes we break God's heart with unbelief? I think we do. God ever told you to say, told you to go and you said no? They questioned his veracity and his goodwill toward them. If God really loved us, would he really send us in there with all those walled cities and giants and everything? I mean, the land eateth up the inhabitants thereof. What's going to happen to us if we go in there? It'll eat us up too. What happens if I believe God? Better not. I'm safe right here. I'm okay here. I'll just stay where I'm at. I'm not going to trust God. You just broke his heart. And you just lost blessings. They had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. He said, oh, you like it out in the wilderness? You don't want to go in the promised land where there's flowing with milk and honey and the grapes of Eskel grow? You don't want to go in there? Okay, you can spend the rest of the 40 years out in the desert. You can go ahead and wander around the desert for 40 years. Why? Because of unbelief. I wonder how many years we've spent in the desert, folks. Because we just won't believe God. Maybe a week in the desert, a month in the desert, maybe a couple years in the desert, I don't know. But we wander around because we didn't believe God. When he told us to go, we said no. We said, I can handle it. We said, I don't know if you can or not. All right, let's look at the next thing. Another sin that breaks God's heart. Go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And look at verse 5. Now this is the story of the man with the withered hand. He came to Jesus to be healed, and it happened to be, you know, a hard thing. And look what it says in verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being what? Grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. What is the sin here that grieved the Lord Jesus? Heart, a hard heart. Hard-heartedness. God's heart breaks when we have hard hearts. Hard hearts of unbelief. When we question his abilities and his motives. You know, they were watching and they were hoping that Jesus wouldn't be able to do this. It was a Sabbath day and they wanted to catch him, you know, working on the Sabbath. It's okay if their donkey falls into a pit, they're allowed to work to get it out, but he can't heal a withered man's hand. That's too much work. But they had hard hearts toward Jesus. You know, this word hardness means callousness. Sometimes we become callous to God's word. And it must be difficult to see those whom you love act with skepticism toward you. Don't you think? When your own children are hard-hearted toward you, that breaks a parent's heart. It must be grieving to have another's best interest in mind only to have them doubt you. Several times in the New Testament, it is said of the disciples that they had hard hearts. And when did he call them? Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. The Bible says they didn't consider the loaves and fishes because of the hardness of their heart. Let me ask you a question. What if you had a party and nobody came? How would you feel? Huh? What if you had a special day? It was Mark Herbstritt Day. Well, no, nobody would show up. Let's pick someone else. But let's say, you know, there was a special day just for you. It was your day. And everybody was invited to come for your day. And like two people, three people show up. How'd you feel? Break your heart, wouldn't it? You'd feel like crying. Yeah, how about the Lord's day? Huh? It's his day. It's called the Lord's Day. And he has a party every Sunday. It's right here. It's in church. And how do you think he feels when it's empty? How do you think he feels tonight? I think he's a little brokenhearted tonight. Now, I'm not saying people don't have, you know, good reasons for not coming. Maybe they're sick. Maybe, you know, they have to work. Or maybe they're something. But how about if they're sitting home watching a Super Bowl, or how if they're watching, HGTV or Food Network or something, when they should be in church, when they could be in church. Or maybe they're, you know, working in the backyard, or maybe they're doing some other thing that they like to do, and his day rolls around, and it's like, well, you know, I don't want to be inconvenienced. I'll just kind of stay home, take care of business, my business. I think it breaks the Lord's heart, don't you think? So we've seen that God the Father, his heart was broken. We found that the Lord Jesus, his heart was broken. And we found that the Holy Spirit, his heart was broken. I wonder how many times we break God's heart because of our sin or our unbelief or our own hardness of heart toward the one who loves us the most and has done the most for us and has our highest good as his highest concern. I think we should pray every day like David in Psalm 19:12. He said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. We need to pray that every day. What are these secret faults? The faults you don't even know you've committed. The things you don't even, we are so insensitive, it doesn't register on our radar. but it goes by, and we don't catch it. And David said, I know, I sin against you, and I don't even realize, I don't even know it. It's like I have secret faults. They're secret to others, but they're secrets to me, but they're not secrets to you. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. We're often so callous that we do not even understand when we've broken God's heart. We can be so hardened by sin that we don't even recognize when we do sin at times. And I think we should pray like David in Psalm 51:10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. He's the only one that can do that. You know, you can't roll up your sleeves and do it. He's got to do it. I think this is why God called David a man after his own heart. I know you look in the scripture. I know you can find David sinning against God. But you also find David saying, Lord, cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's a heart like God wants us to have. Deep down within David's heart, he wanted to please God. And it broke David's heart whenever he broke God's heart. And when we break God's heart and our heart is broken, then we go right to him, don't we? And we confess to him. We talk to him about it. We don't brush it under the rug. We don't make light of it. Our heart should be broken when we break his heart. Sometimes I wonder if we even care. Do you care if and when you break God's heart? Then what are you willing to do about it? God's heart was broken at creation. God's heart was broken at the cross, and God's heart is broken in the church. And we are the church. And we break his heart by our sin. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're so consumed with ourselves that we are very sensitive to our own broken heart, our own griefs, our own sorrows, that we don't really think about God's heart being broken or grieved. Are we willing to pray like David? And are we willing to follow up by walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Remember, we were created for his pleasure. Maybe tonight we need to come as Christians and get before God and say, Dear God, when I break your heart, I want to have a broken heart over breaking your heart. And Lord, I want to walk worthy of you unto all pleasing. And maybe there's something in your life right now that you know is breaking God's heart. And you're willing to bring it to the cross and say, Lord, I'm sorry. All I'm thinking about is me. And I'm breaking your heart. Maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching or listening, and you've never been saved. I think what breaks God's heart the most is when an individual dies and goes to the eternal lake of fire when he didn't have to. You see, a price was paid to deliver you from the penalty of your sin. The life and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute. And God knows all about you. He knows how you have been, and he knows what you've done, and he loves you in spite of it. He already paid the price and provided salvation. All he wants you to do is to quit being hard-hearted and believe. Quit being stubborn and receive Christ as your Savior and thereby receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, maybe that's what you need to do. If it is, I'd like to meet you at the front after this, as we have the invitation. If you're watching or listening, you need right now, wherever you are, to take the time to confess your sin to God. and to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, to forgive your sins and save your soul, having paid the penalty for you. Trust Him. Believe on Him. Call on Him before it's too late. Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You that, Father, You're not like us. We're supposed to be like You. And we need to be more like You. But we don't want You to be like us, because if You were like us, You wouldn't be God. We're thankful for who You are and what You're like. And we're thankful, my God, that You love us in spite of our sin, in spite of us. And that even though we break Your heart, You're willing to work with us and forgive us and love us and even use us. Help us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Guide and direct in the invitation as only You can. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing number 489 in our hymn books. Where He leads me, I will follow. Maybe He's leading you up to the altar tonight. Maybe He's leading you to come talk to Him about some sin, some distrust, some unbelief. Maybe He said go and you said no. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me. We're going to sing this hymn. If you need to come and pray, feel free to do so. If you have any questions about how to go to heaven, I want you to come and see me, all right? We'll help you with that as we sing On the First.